remain standing in honor of the reading of God's Word and join us in Matthew chapter 6.
I want to echo what Bruce has said, and that is, if you're visiting with us, we do want to welcome you. And if perchance you arrived here today and didn't have your Bible with you, we've provided a pew Bible for you. And if perchance you don't have a Bible, we would be more than happy for that to be a Bible for you. If you'll just bring it out by the lobby, I'll give you something to go with it. We love for people to have God's Word, that they might know it, love it, study it, read it, and be directed by it. And of course, invite you back to be with us this evening as we conclude the Lord's Day together in worship and praise to our God. And if you will now look with me in Matthew chapter 6, this is our fourth study. There's a note sheet that's there if you'd like to use that. This is our fourth study in the prayer of prayers, the Lord's Prayer, and that prayer which He has designed, which some call the disciples' prayer. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. Let's look to Him. Father, in these moments, come and teach us as we have called upon you. Come and teach us that we may glory in Christ Jesus and know the blessed freedom that to live is Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I have had many air flights in my life. I have had two that still I remember from time to time. One of them was from Dallas, and another one was from Jacksonville. Actually to Miami, but flying over Jacksonville. I would later, from some of the commercial airline pilots in our church, I learned that that was called the Triangle Pit because of all of the, around Jacksonville, all of the storms that gather there and the impact on planes and the turbulence that gathers in that area. And I went through there one time when we had some of that turbulence. I will never forget that moment. We were going, I was told later, up and down about 1,000 feet at a time. And I was watching that wing out there going up and down like this, wondering, is it supposed to do that? And I remember the lady next to me who was mumbling something. I don't have the slightest idea, who had bribed the stewardess for double margaritas. And that was, so she was coping with the moment. I was over there. First of all, I had a hold of the seats. That may have been the only airline in history that the passenger held in the air by holding onto the seat. And then secondly, I began to call upon the Lord. This was earlier in my Christian life. I started with Psalm 23. I went to John 3:16. I then went back to the Lord's Prayer. I did the Lord's Prayer about 7 times. I threw in a couple of now lay me down to sleeps. I was just doing my best to get through that moment. Now, that is not the purpose of the Lord's Prayer, as kind of a rabbit foot to get you through the difficult time, although that's the way I was using it that day. I was just kind of inappropriately using it. Somebody asked me one time, what do you think the Lord's Prayer is? And I said, well, I think it's a map. I think it's a crutch. I think it's a pattern. I think it's a model. The Prayer of Prayers, as it became known in the early church, is a map. It's guiding you in your private prayer life, that 90% of your prayer life, that private prayer life that gives birth to public prayer. It is not only a map to guide you on how to pray with adoration and confession and thanksgiving and petition and exaltation and all of those elements of prayer, but it also is not only a map, it's a crutch. You know, periodically, I've got this default program in my life, and I keep going back to me-centered praying. Now, I know I can pray about things concerning my life. In fact, I can pray about anything and everything. Be anxious for, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. So I understand I can pray about my concerns and my needs, but that's different than me-centered praying. And I have a default. So this is a kind of a crutch that I go back to remind me how to do God-centered praying about the issues in my life and the issues of eternity. It's not only a map and a crutch, it's also a pattern. It's kind of like, you know, my wife loves to sew, and so she'll lay out a pattern, and the pattern then allows her to make the dress. This is a pattern that allows you to make Christ-centered disciple prayers. And then finally, it's a model. If you go around the corner over here, you'll see a model of the buildings on this campus that was designed a number of years ago. Well, we can't go into that model and live and worship, can we? That's not what the purpose of a model is. The model guides that which is about to be built. We're not supposed to just live. Now, we can use the Lord's Prayer occasionally in worship, but that's not what it was designed for. It was designed to guide us as a model for how to build our prayer life from the closet out to the glory of God. And so we've come now to the first petition. And as we come to this first petition, God has already done something as Jesus begins to teach us to pray. You know, we're in a series on Christ-centered disciple-making. Now, remember, in Christ-centered disciple-making, remember this, that the early church, what they did is they set aside three things to help make disciples. As soon as someone made a profession of faith in Christ, they taught them the right use of the law of God. As God's law brings you to Jesus, and then you say, Jesus, thank you for loving me and setting me free, and then Jesus sends us back to his law to direct us how to live. No power in the law, but to direct us how to live for him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then we have not only the law of God from the finger of God, the second thing that we have in the was by the Spirit of God in the early church, we had the Apostles' Creed. And in fact, if you'll take a look at all of the discipleship tools in the church, like catechisms, like the one we're doing, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that's one of our key. You'll notice that they have the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and the elucidation of the Apostles' Creed. That's how they put these together. These were the three foundational documents to help us. And then from the lips of God, we have the Lord's Prayer to teach us how to pray. How to pray. Now, first of all, he says, because you've been built to pray, you've already been discipled in prayer by the world as an unbeliever. So before you put on the prayer of prayers, you've got to put off the prayers of vanity. And he gives us two prayers of vanity that we just read about. Prayer number one is the prayer of a religious hypocrite that doesn't desire an audience with God. He desires an audience of men to see him or her praying. So they take their private prayer life and they go public with it, not because there's anything wrong with public prayer, does Jesus condemn it, but because they took their private prayer life publicly, and that is their whole prayer life, is a public prayer life to be seen by men. And then the second kind of prayer of vanity is the prayer, not only the prayer of a religious hypocrite, but the prayer of pagan superstition, where we think if we go to this place, then God will show up, or some God will show up. If we say this ritual, if we repeat these things. And so they heap empty phrases, thinking somehow that's the key to effective prayer. But Jesus says no. He says, here's the way I want you to pray. And folks, don't skip by that little phrase that he says. He says this. But when you pray, he says this, pray this way. And I've asked you to not just say it the way you've always said it, at least the way I've always said it. Pray in this manner. I believe the right emphasis is this. Don't pray like that. Put off the prayers of vanity. Here's the prayer of prayers. So pray in this manner. Now, Harry, why are you doing that? Well, here's the reason I'm saying that. It's because we have a tendency in our old nature that's still within us, the old man that's still within us, we have a tendency to become prayerless. To learn to pray, you got to pray. In other words, we haven't been faithful to the Lord if we just put off the prayers of vanity. We want to put on the prayer of prayer. So to put on the prayer of prayers, you got to pray. So he says, do you remember what the Bible says? You have not because what? You ask not. So he says, pray. Now, you know what else James 4 says? You have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, you ask wrongly. So he says, pray. Don't be prayerless. In this way. Here's the way I want you to pray. Now, the first thing we learned was the invocation of adoration last week. That when we pray, the disciples' prayer is actually a family prayer. Our Father. It was a nuclear bomb he dropped on them. To be told that they could call God Father. I mean, it was revolutionary. You may call your God Father. You've been born again. You've been adopted. You have His Spirit, so you can call Him Abba Father. And then he says, when you call Him Father, remember to say, who art in heaven. That's not giving you His location. That's giving you His exaltation. He is over all, our Father in heaven. The one who has created the heavens and the earth and over all, I may call Him because of the redeeming work of His Son, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, because I've been born again, because I've been adopted, I may call Him Father. Now, having come into His presence with an invocation of adoration, He says, now here are six intercessions of supplication. And here's the very first one. This first petition is the governing principle in all of our prayer life. This isn't just number one. This is number one that governs everything. And it is that God would make His name holy. Make holy your name. Well, what does that mean to pray that as the very first petition? Let me ask you a question. What if I were to tell you that you can now, in the next 5 minutes, you can make a prayer. And whatever you ask God, He will do it. Whatever you ask Him, He will do it. What if I said that to you? You may now make a prayer, and whatever you ask God, He will do it. But you can only ask Him one thing. What would it be? What would it be? Jesus is clear. Here's what it ought to be. Hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed be Thy name. Let's take a look at this. Let's understand the request. Hallowed is what we're requesting. Now, that is a very, as one writer said, an archaic term. In fact, wherever this word shows up in the Greek, it's never, that I'm aware of, it's never translated in your Bible that way. Whenever it shows up, for instance, it shows up two more times in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 23, verses 17 and 19. And when it shows up there, it's translated, make sacred. Make sacred. Most of the time it shows up reverence or sanctify. The word is a verb form of a noun word that we translate holy. So it's hard to make holy into a verb. It's hard to make holy into a verb. So they can't verbify holy. So agiazo, that word, that's a, we've got a verb form of holy. How do you make holy into a verb? Well, normally what they'll just say, make sacred. Or they'll say reverence. Or, here's the favorite one, sanctify them. For instance, this is the word that's used in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify, agiazo, sanctify the Lord in your heart. Set apart the Lord in your heart, that you may be ready to give an account of the hope that's within you, with gentleness and with reverence. Set apart, make sacred. So when we say hallowed, now of course you always know the child that you're teaching the Lord's Prayer to, and they'll say, Halloween is Thy name? Is that what you're saying? See, where did Halloween come from? Forget what it is now. What it came from was hallowed, sacred evening in which the saints and martyrs of the church were honored. That's why it was called All Saints Day. We set aside remembrance for those who have given their all for Christ and others. All Saints Day. So, hallowed thy name. Make sacred, make reverent, sanctify. Now let's go to the second thing. What are we asking? If that's what hallowed means, to make reverent, to make sacred, then what are we asking God to make reverent or sacred? Thy name. Now, this is kind of difficult for us because names, particularly my generation, you know, we started having kids and we started calling them sky and weather and elevation and I believe that when my generation grew up, we hadn't started naming our kids. We still weren't off drugs yet. I mean, they weren't off drugs yet, is what I meant to say. They were not off drugs yet. I mean, I can't believe some of the names my generation. Actually, see, for us, names have become ways to express the namer, or they have become just labels, you know, just to get somebody or to name something. But name in the Bible means to define something. Name in the Bible means to define something. In fact, it also means to, when you name something, you have authority over it. So, for instance, when we pray in what? Jesus' name. What you're saying is, God, I am coming not in my authority, but in the authority of Jesus. And when you say in Jesus' name, you're also saying, God, from your word, led by your spirit, as far as I know, if Jesus would pray about this, this is the way he would pray. In Jesus' name. Name defines something. So God says to Moses, go get my people out of bondage. Moses says, if I go to get your people, I need to tell them who you are. Who will I tell them you are? What is your name? I am. Not a was, not a might be, not a will be. I am that I am. Yahweh. Then God begins to tell us who he is by taking that word and hyphenating it everywhere he goes. I am, and then he transposed, you know, we have the transposition to Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh. We have Jehovah who hears, Jehovah who heals, Jehovah who sees, Jehovah who restores. And God uses his name to reveal him. So his name is identified with him, and his name reveals him. And how we deal with him, we express it to the way we deal with his name, which is why in the law of God that teaches us how to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind in the first four commandments. Number two, after have no other gods before me. Number two is what? Honor my name. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So what does Jesus do when he teaches us to pray? He lines us up with the sanctity of the name of God. And therefore, our reverence for our God, holy, 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 is the Lord our God. So, this sacred name of God, what is this request? Let me give you a summation, and then we'll give you some practical takeaways with it. Summation is what we're saying. Let me tell you what we're not saying. We are not saying, God, I am going to make you glorious. I am going to make you holy. We don't ever add to God's glory. We don't ever add to his honor. What we are saying is, God, we are requesting you to make your holiness and your glory visible to everyone everywhere. Let me be more specific. With the integrity of this request, we are not saying, God, would you let me add to your glory? No. What we're saying is, God, there is none like you. You are high and lifted up. Holy, holy, holy that you are, there is none beside thee. Now, oh God, I ask you to make that glorious. I ask you to make that evident. I ask you to make that clear. I ask you first to make it clear to me. Then I ask you to make it glorious through me. And then I ask you that your glory would cover the earth as the water cover the sea. And all pretenders will be struck down. And my God alone will receive glory and honor and praise forever and ever. That's our request. Make your name glorious throughout the earth. Through me, to me, use me. So why is this first request so crucial? Let me give you a couple of reasons, three reasons, why this first petition and how we can practically get our arms around it. The first thing is that this petition, the first takeaway is that this petition is very crucial. It's important to Christ-centered disciples. This is absolutely, before any of the other petitions, beyond those petitions, this is the most important thing to understand. Why? Well, let me give you three reasons why, practically, this ought to permeate your prayers. When you come before God, the first request is not me-centered, but God-centered. And the first of the God-centered requests is, hallowed be your name. Why? Here's the first reason. The first reason is, God designed you for this purpose. This is why God made you. God didn't make you for a purpose. God made you on purpose. And the purpose is His glory. Everything He made is for that. He made the heavens and the earth. He hung the stars. He put everything in their rotations. He upholds it, His creation, by the word of His power. Why? That the heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day, their speech pours forth. God is glorious. God is glorious. God is glorious. That we may know Him and His glory. And then, after He has created it all for His glory, He makes man in His image, male and female. And He gives us and entrusts us His creation. And He says, now glorify me. What? That's why when we come to this petition in the Shorter Catechism, that's why I wanted us to go back to the first question of the Catechism. What is the purpose of man? What is the chief end of man? To glorify Him and to enjoy Him. And the more I enjoy Him, the more I'll glorify Him. And the more I glorify Him, the more I'll enjoy Him. This is why He made me, and this is why He saved me. Ephesians 1:6. Why did God the Father predestine me to salvation? Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Why did God the Son die on the cross for my salvation? Ephesians 1:12. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Why has the Holy Spirit come and brought me and sealed me unto redemption? Ephesians 1:14. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Why am I His? That I might declare He is holy. He has rescued me from the pits of idolatry. And He has made me for His glory. He has saved me for His glory. Why does He sustain me? For His glory. So that whether as He brings the needs of my life to me, I may rejoice in Him. And whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, do all to the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, this is why you were made. This is why you were saved. Let nothing else occupy that passion in your heart. It's not sports that's going to make your life. It's not money. It's not achievement. It's not a claim. Those things are not only poor substitutes, they are blasphemous adversaries. whenever they take the place of the passion of my soul and my heart. And my soul and my heart must be filled with the glory of God. And those things in this world, I will not, God, by your grace, let them not rise to the level of competing for my devotion to you. They are there just as one more thing to use that you would be glorified. They're not just poor substitutes. They are blasphemous idols. If they ever capture our affection and our allegiance beyond why we were made, why we were saved, and why in Him we live and move and have our being. Let me give you a second reason why it's important for the Christ-centered disciple to embrace this petition. Second reason why it's important is not only because God's purpose for you, but this becomes your passion. This isn't just, God, I want to live on purpose as you designed me and you made me and saved me and you sustained me that I might rejoice in your glory. But God, I also want to do this because of my relationship with you. You're my Father. And I'm your son. I'm your daughter. I'm your child. And you've given me your name. I want it hallowed. I want it to be lifted up. Look, if you would, with me in Leviticus chapter 10. There are so many verses here. I just picked one for you. Look with me in Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, look at verse 3. And fire, this is Nadab and Abihu who brought before God false worship in Leviticus 10. Look at verse 2. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. And then God explained what had happened. For Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me," you're his child. You belong to him. "Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified." God's brought you near to him. He's brought you into his family. Therefore, not only has he designed me for this, this is my heart's passion for my Father. I was riding with my dad one day. My dad asked me, he said, "Well, son, when are you planning on moving from your nickname? Because with my name came also a nickname. There's four generations of Harry Readers, and all four were called Ikes. There was a time when we were all four alive, and there was my 5'8" granddaddy who was Big Ike. My daddy, who was Ike. I was 6'1", little Ike. And then my son was Ikey." He said, "When are you going to get, when are you," he said to me when I was a young boy, he said, "When do you think you're going to get rid of your nickname and start using your name? Or what do you think?" And I said, "Oh, Dad, I don't know. I'm sure I'll just try to feel my way along with that." He said, "You only got your name. Your mother made me do it." She said, "You're junior. He's got to be the third." And I said, "I wanted to give you something that would just be yours." And I remember telling my dad, "Dad, you could not have given me a better name than to have yours." Just a couple of years ago, I stood and did my father's eulogy. And I got a chance to share with people all the things that my dad had taught me and given to me. Taught me how to play baseball. He taught me you don't wear striped shirts with plaid shorts. More than once, he sent me back to change clothes. But I remember at the end of that, I just wanted to say one more time, "Dad, thank you for entrusting your name to me. Your God has entrusted his name to you.
He has given it to you. We're even called by His Son's name, Christian. That we want that holy, that is our passion, that our Heavenly Father's name will be honored. Let me give you a third reason why it's important. Third reason why it's important is because this request not only is the result of our design in creation and redemption, not only the passion of our relationship with God as our Father, but third reason why this is so important to us is because this request governs all of the other requests. Have you noticed? Look at the six requests that are in the Lord's Prayer. What does it say? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. You see, the first three are God-centered, aren't they? Then comes what? Horizontal request. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so all six of those requests, and look how the Bible, Jesus is teaching us in this prayer of prayers, God-centered request. Then out of that, man's needs to be met. But I would encourage you not simply to see God-centered three, man's needs three. I would encourage you to look one more time at it. And that is, the first one modifies all the other five. All of them. Hallowed be thy name. Oh God, how can that be done unless your kingdom comes and rescues men and women from their sin? Thy kingdom come for your name's sake. Oh God, thy will be done. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven for your glory. Give us our daily bread. Why? That I might eat and drink to the glory of God. Forgive me of my sins, that people will praise you for your grace that is greater than all of our sin. Do not allow me to be led into temptation, but deliver me from evil, so that men and women might know this God reigns and cares for His people, and you might be sanctified. This governs every request. It governs our very lives. This is why we live, that God's name would be hallowed. Well, if that's the case, how should I? If I want God's name hallowed throughout all the earth, what does that look like in my life? If God answers this prayer in my life and God accomplishes the hallowing of His name in me, the one requesting that He would hallow His name, what would that look like in me? Let me give you three suggestions. Number one, the first thing it'll look like is what the Bible calls self-denial. You see, with the request, God be exalted, comes a commitment to deny yourself. No man can be my disciple unless he what? Takes up his cross, follows me, and denies himself. Now, folks, we're not talking about denying myself things. I'm going to give up Coca-Cola's. We're not talking about that. That's still self-centered. Self-denial is not the denial of self-things. It's the denial of self. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. God, my name is not why I'm here. It is your name that I'm here. Therefore, may your name seek. I do not want to seek great things for myself, but God, that you would do great things for your glory. God, hear the psalmist. The Lord will deliver you. Psalm 50. The Lord will deliver you in your day of trouble, that you might rejoice in His glory. That you might rejoice. He's not just going to fix your problems. He's going to turn you in to a worship statement of His glory when He delivers you. So So here is our God, and our God that we call upon Him to for this request, so that as He answers this request, we will not only intentionally exalt Him, we will intentionally deny ourselves. Who's the greatest man in the Bible, according to Jesus? John the Baptist. No greater man has been born among women. What did John the Baptist say? May he increase. Period. No. And may I decrease. May he increase. And may I increase. May I decrease. God's glory increases. My attention to me is to decrease. Brothers and sisters, just one thought here. There is a moment in our lives that awaits us when we move to the spiritual maturity of not living this life to make a name for ourselves. When we get free from making a name, when God gives us the maturity to quit living to make a name for ourselves and start living to make His name glorious, there is unbelievable joy that awaits us. Joy that we have never known. The second thing that I need to do is not only deny myself, but secondly, I can embrace this request when I seek to reclaim God-centered worship. I believe if God grants the church a revival, I believe if God would grant us a revival, I believe 20 to 25 years from now, we'll look back at this era with utter embarrassment of what we did with worship in the name of the worship wars. Where we begin to make it all about us and our preferences. You know that within us, there's two things within a pastor's heart that beats. Number one, in terms of worship. Number one, oh God, would you help us find a way that people will not come and watch worship, but will participate in it. And God, would you find a way that the preacher, the church, the denomination, nor the worshiper ever becomes the center of this assembly, but only the triune God. Those are the two things, because we have within us this old man that keeps wanting to pull it back and make it all about me and all about me. So we come to worship services and we all kind of occupy. We have this tendency to become what I call religious Siskel and Eberts. You know, we come in and we sit and we watch and we critique the worship. And I wonder how the preacher did. I wonder how the choir did. By the way, they weren't swaying this morning, were they? I mean, I looked over there. I think a few of them were swaying in that. Well, email me and let me know, okay? Of course, I'll probably be getting your emails anyway. That we sit and watch the choir, we watch the song leader, we watch the preacher, and then we go out and we get in the car and say, how do you think the preacher did? What do you think about the worship service? Thumbs up, thumbs down. Folks, there's one spectator in this worship service. It's not you and it's not me. It's the living God. And when we leave, we don't ask, how did the preacher do and how did the people next to me do and how did the choir do? Here's the question we need to ask ourselves. How did I do? God will be exalted. Nadab and Abihu found that out when they tried to make the worship service all about them. Ananias, Sapphira found out when they lied to the Holy Spirit in worship. Cain found out when he did not bring God glory in worship. Oh, I know God's patient and God's gracious, but that does not mean that we don't need to remind ourselves that we have just, by God's grace, been ushered into the presence of God. And hear the writer of Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire, and He will be reverenced. He will be honored with our worship and our praise. And do you know what's on the other side of that practically? I hesitate to say it because I don't want us to enter into God-centered worship for the benefits.
But on the other side of it is power in our Christian life. Other side of it is the key to our Christian life, so that when we assemble for worship and God is in our midst and God is being praised, then when we leave, we want to live a life of worship like that, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service of worship. And when we are consumed with God-centered worship, we have a special way the presence of God in our life. What does Psalm 22 say? God delights to inhabit the praises of His people. And then when I've got God's glory and I've got my heart and God's presence in my life, then worship leads me into Christian living with power instead of impotency. Remember Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles chapter 20? Do you remember that? No, you don't remember that? Go read it. It's great. I mean, it's a war story. All the nations had gathered to destroy this little picayune Israel. And he got the biggest army he could, and it just wasn't even close. So God got the army out there, and Jehoshaphat put them out there. And when the army got arrayed, he got the women and children and put them in front of the army. And then, as the choir was coming up, I was thinking about this. And then he called the choir. And the choir got in front of the women and children. And then they began to worship God. And then they went to the enemy. And the enemy had been destroyed. God's power comes when His people worship and praise Him and lift Him up and exalt Him. And third, and the final little piece on why this is important, because we become eager to reverence and rejoice in trusting our God. I mean, when you say, "Hallowed be thy name," do you know how that just gives you eagerness to see how the other requests are going to be answered? Because when God begins to do things for His glory, watch out. I mean, with eagerness, we can trust Him now. Because this is for His glory. Now, what will He do about the affairs of my life when it's all about Him? Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Thine own name give glory. What will He begin to do then? When we begin to see everything that's owned by Him, and we begin to look at His Bible, not as a little direction book to kind of help me with the therapy of my life. This is the holy, sacred Word of God. When I see His Spirit as the Holy Spirit within me, when I see His church as sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and His people belong to Him. When I see this world that belongs to Him and His law is holy, and I see all of those things in a sacred sense that are there and they belong to God, my spiritual gifts, I want my ministry to be set aside for God's glory, not for my fulfillment. I want to fulfill the ministry, not be fulfilled. Pour yourself out. For this is God's ministry you're in. Give it all to Him. Give everything to Him. Pour it all out to Him. Missions conference. Why do we want to send these missionaries? So people say, "Briarwood's a great missions church." No, so that the praise of our God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's why. It translates, transforms everything, this petition. Just one thought. My third takeaway is that there's a little hidden treasure that I haven't even covered in these words that we've looked at. A guy by the name of John, who was 16 years old. John called, when I was over in Uganda, I used to go with him to the prisons. He's 16 years old. He preached in six prisons every day. And I'd go with him. And he just said to me, he said, "Preacher, I always pick a different one first because the imams, the Muslims, find out which one I'm going to and they go to the other one ahead of me." He said, "I'd give anything to have a motorcycle. I'd beat them to all six if I had a motorcycle." So I went home and told our missions committee we bought him a motorcycle. So we sent him a package. It had a study Bible. And inside the study Bible, just to find out if he's going to study, we put the keys to the motorcycle. So we sent it to him. He opened the package. Whew, study Bible. Opened the Bible. Keys. I think that's where we're at. This wonderful gift of this prayer of prayers. And you open it up and there's this marvelous little gift there. It says, "Our Father." And all of a sudden, this prayer that I personally give in my private devotions never becomes all about me, because every time I ask, I keep asking for our Father, our forgiveness, our daily bread. I like the way one preacher wrote it this way. If I could read this for you, please. One of the preachers who wrote on this Lord's Prayer said, You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say I. You cannot say the Lord's Prayer and even once say my. Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for another. For when you ask for daily bread, you must include your brother. For others are included in each and every plea. From the beginning of it to the end of it, it never once says me. You don't find I in joy, but you do find it right in the middle of sin. That if I can die, God's glory, thy name, and my brothers and sisters, our Father. There's a real key. Your Savior went to the cross. Remember when your Savior went to the cross in John 17? He said, Father, I have glorified thy name in the earth. And then he said this. Just here's my last thought. He said this. Father, what shall I say? Save me from this trouble? Shall I say, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very purpose that I came into the world for this hour. So, Father, glorify your name. And he went to the cross. It was the glory of God that took him to the cross. And from that cross, he saved us from our sins. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together. Would you just allow us not to let the familiarity of a prayer request be lost in the revolutionary intention of it in our life. Hallowed be thy name. From the sinner there that has never come to Christ, lost and was seeking today, may they this day say, oh, the glory to know there is a name above all names, the name whereby I must be saved. I want to come to Jesus. And they would come even now. And for us as a people who would be liberated from making this life about our name and ask you through us, make our life about your name. May you increase. May we decrease. And may our God be exalted. Hallowed be thy name. Amen.